back. Thank you to the sound team as well for having to work through a lot of issues with the new speakers and how that was interfering with the monitors. But we are so grateful for you trying to fix everything and on the fly. We do appreciate what you guys are doing back there. Well, here we are 8 days into the new year. And already over these last 8 days, I've had opportunity to put into practice what I learned last week, last Sunday, that God is sovereign over all. He's the potter. We are the clay. We are in his loving yet firm hands. He's shaping our lives with the potter's wheel, the daily circumstances of our lives and world. And even though we may feel like the world is spinning out of control, that we can't make sense of it, we can't see the purpose behind what is going on, what we're seeing, it's still under the guidance and direction of a holy, just, and loving deity who is over all things preparing the world for the second advent of Jesus. Our call to walk by faith and not by sight remains steady. Our call to submit our will to God's will has not been revoked. And not only the 8 days of 2017 and the rest of the year and the rest of our lives, we must resolve to keep a biblically formed perspective about our life and the world we live in. This morning, we are resuming our sermon series in the book of Acts. Before I get there, I have a question for you. What marks a person as a Christian? What marks a person as Christian? If we were to ask that question to people on the street, some of the answers we might hear are going to church, living by a set of rules, perhaps being a conservative or Republican, or being born in the West. People who follow the golden rule, the teachings of Jesus. A Christian is marked by helping the poor or fighting against human trafficking. Or a Christian is someone who is anti-abortion. What marks a person as Christian? What marks you as Christian? Or more specifically, what are the telltale signs of a credible profession of faith? The last time we were in Acts, Pastor Bill preached from the last paragraph of chapter 18. And so in chapter 19 is where we will begin this morning, and I invite you to turn there. I'll be reading our text in just a moment. In chapter 18, presented a cameo appearance of Apollos. He was an eloquent speaker, well-educated, competent in the scriptures, and he was teaching in Ephesus that Jesus was the Christ. Yet he only knew of the baptism of John. So Priscilla and Aquila, who were co-workers with the Apostle Paul, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when we come to chapter 19, we read that Apollos leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he goes to Corinth. The Apostle Paul, who earlier had left to go traveling, to go building up the saints and strengthening them in the churches in the area, he returns to Ephesus and he encounters some disciples. So this morning, as I mentioned earlier, we'll see some telltale marks of a Christian disciple in our text and then consider what are some appropriate responses to the Word of God. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They replied, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Luke does not record the entire conversation that takes place between Paul and these 12 men. Rather, he zeroes in on what was most important about this dialogue. The two questions that Paul asked reveals that he discerned that something was amiss with these disciples. His first question, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It seems that Paul did not see any of the Spirit's fruit or giftings in his conversation. In other words, there was no evidence of the Spirit's indwelling. Their answer confirmed this. No, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Now, what did they mean by that? We'll come back to that in a moment, because we're going to follow through with Paul's second question and it'll shed some light for us. Paul's second question to them was this: into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And it's like then the light bulb went on for Paul. He says, ah, you're disciples of John the Baptist, who proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 6, a parallel narrative, we read that John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. These 12 disciples had not advanced beyond the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist's message of repentance and of preparing for the coming of the Messiah. But how does this help us correctly understand their answer to Paul's first question? Well, if we consider another flashback in Luke chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, we'd read that the people were wondering whether John the Baptist, if he was the Messiah, could he be the Christ? John's response to them was, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I would imagine that John would have been asked that question numerous times, so I can't believe that this statement of his, that the one who is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit, was a one-and-done statement. So these 12 disciples Paul found in Acts chapter 19, it's possible that they may not have heard about Pentecost. I'm sure they heard about the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist's teaching. What's more probable is that they didn't know that John's prophecy and Jesus' promise had been fulfilled. They had no clue that the Holy Spirit had come. You may remember these words of Jesus in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We usually stop there, but the following verse, 39, John says, now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And perhaps Paul feels he's in a bit of a time warp, encountering some of these disciples of John the Baptist who are still living in the Old Testament, still baptized in John's baptism, and they're still looking forward to the coming of the Promised One and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You just imagine Paul saying, hey, guess what, guys? The time is now. The time is ripe. The Spirit has come. And Paul shares the good news with them. He sees them confess Jesus as Christ and Lord, and he baptizes them in Jesus' name. And as Paul lays his hands on them, giving them his apostolic approval and authentication of their salvation, Pentecost catches up with them. Or as John Stott says, they were caught up into it with the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And they began speaking in languages or tongues and of prophesying. Now, I said earlier that we would see some telltale marks of a Christian disciple and consider some appropriate responses to the Word of God. Well, one telltale mark of a disciple that we see here is a credible profession of faith. These disciples, they were incomplete. They weren't regenerate yet. They were still trusting in John's baptism. What we see here is for a credible profession of faith, there's four elements. Now we're going to go a little bit beyond Acts 19, but still within the pages of Scripture. The four elements of a telltale mark of a Christian disciple is repentance, faith in Christ, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, faith in Christ, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance. What is that? It's a change of direction. A change of thinking, a change of heart. It's a turning of one's heart towards God. Repentance was the message of God to the Israelites in the Old Testament. They were intent, they were keen on doing what they wanted to do, on worshiping the gods of the nations that surrounded them. That's when judgment came. Nations would come and subdue them, would conquer them, eventually take them into exile. And yet God was saying, repent, worship me alone. Don't worship the false gods, the Baals, the Molechs. Return to me, worship the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist. Repentance was the message of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, chapter 3, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 31, 8, 22, and 20, 21. Repentance is one of the elements of a credible profession of faith, and repentance is illustrated by this story of Ike Miller. Preacher was preaching one God. In the meeting was a rough, wicked coal miner who had a vile temper, was a heavy drinker, and when drunk, he mistreated his wife and children. His name, Ike Miller. Well, the preacher was notified that he would be attending the meeting and that many would be praying that he would be saved. The preacher preached his heart out, but Ike Miller didn't respond. Instead, after the end of the meeting, he went straight out the doors. Those who were praying for his salvation, those who were anxious for him to respond to the gospel message, were disappointed as they thought the gospel message had failed to touch this man's heart. But what they didn't know, but what the preacher found out later, was that Ike Miller had gone straight home. He kissed his wife when he got home. He tenderly gathered his two children into his arms, something he had not done for years, and sobbing, he prayed a prayer that his mother had taught him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Repentance, a turning of the heart, a changing of the mind, a redirection of one's life towards God. Second element of a credible profession of faith is faith in Christ. The gospel message is all about Christ. In Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Next chapter 4, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. He's become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 5:31, God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior, repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Paul goes on to say in his letter to the church at Rome that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For through Jesus Christ, we have now received reconciliation. As Romans 5, 1, 6, 8, 9, and 11. And to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Faith in Christ. It's the second element of a credible profession of faith. Now, a diagnostic question you might want to ask yourself about yourself is this. What would your answer be to God if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you say good works? Would your answer be, well, I'm a good person? Would you respond, well, I went to Calvin Hills Church 2 to 3 times a month? Would you say, well, I went down to downtown Toronto, handed out sandwiches and warm clothes. Well, that would surely get me into heaven. Well, those and other similar answers are the stuff that we can boast about, stuff that says that will not get us in. It's not of works. It is a gift of God. That's where our salvation is. It's the shed blood of Christ on the cross applied to our hearts by his grace. Through faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A credible profession of faith has a penitent sinner placing their faith in Christ, and number 3, receiving the gift of the Spirit. We read earlier from John 7:39 that the Spirit would be given to those who have faith in Jesus. And this would happen after his glorification. Jesus said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples again that he would send to them the Helper, the Spirit of truth. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit would come and they would receive power from him. The Spirit comes upon every believer upon the moment of their salvation. For some, in Scripture, the indwelling of the Spirit was accompanied by speaking in tongues or languages, such as the disciples at Pentecost, and here in Acts chapter 19 with these men. But for others, when they were saved, such as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, Lydia, the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts 16, there's no record of them having this demonstration, having spoken in tongues. The Holy Spirit himself, he chooses how to demonstrate his indwelling. For some, it is that gift of tongues. For others, it's peace and joy inside their hearts. For others, there's a radical change of priorities and habits in their life. Maybe they cursed like a sailor before they met Christ, and then once they're saved, they realize that their language has changed. Maybe the priority was partying on the weekends, and now their priority, they're wanting to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Their priorities have changed. The work of the Spirit has brought change into their lives. But in addition to the gift of the Spirit himself, there's also the spiritual gifting that the Spirit endows upon each believer to use in service to their newfound family, the church. Of course, the list of those gifts and that teaching is found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Ephesians 4. My point here is that a credible profession of faith involves the coming, the indwelling of the Spirit. And then the fourth element of this credible profession is baptism. Baptism by water. It's the outward and public demonstration of an inner spiritual reality. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." In addition to this, believers' baptism is a step of obedience to Jesus' own command in the Great Commission to make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My conclusion is that a credible profession of faith includes these four elements: repentance, faith in Christ, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. A second telltale mark of a Christian disciple we find in our text is an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. Consider again these 12 men, these disciples of John the Baptist. Paul asked them, "When you were saved, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Their response, well, they could have lied. "Oh, sure, yeah, that happened, Paul." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. They could have shifted blame to someone else for why they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They could have gotten defensive and just walked away. They could have acted offended with an air of arrogance over Paul's accusation that there was something wrong with them. "There's nothing wrong with us." Or they could have argued with him that, "Hey, Paul, the Holy Spirit's okay for you. Yeah, we don't need him." These men, in their humility, were honest about themselves. They willingly acknowledged that they were missing something. "We didn't hear there was a Holy Spirit." We also see that they were teachable. Instead of pridefully trying to figure things out on their own or trying to find where they can get the Holy Spirit, they humbled themselves to be taught by Paul. It was an admission that they hadn't figured everything out. They hadn't arrived. They had more to learn. They had room to grow. Mark of a Christian disciple: credible profession of faith and an attitude of humility. Now, what might be some appropriate responses to the word this morning? One such response you might want to ask yourself: do I have a credible profession of faith? When you look back at your life, when you look back at your salvation experience, is it marked by repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and baptism? If you've not admitted before God that you're a sinner, nor have you turned from your sin, if you are trusting in something other than Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, paying the penalty of your sin for your salvation, then you are not what the Bible calls a born-again or regenerate Christian. A next step for you that I would recommend would be to talk to one of the elders of our church and ask your questions and discover, delve in deep into the Word of God. What does the Bible teach about sin and salvation? A possible next step for you, I would recommend, would be to read the Gospel of John with one of your friends here at Caledon Hills. Or maybe go on to peruse our church library and find Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Faith, or The Case for Christ, or C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Three excellent books I would recommend you to read. Or perhaps your next step today is to respond to God's invitation, to repent of your sin, to believe in His Son today, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace through believing in the Son of God. Saying, yes, He died for me. He bore my sins on the cross so that I might live. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And at that moment of your decision, by the grace of God, by the power of God, you were made spiritually alive, and the Holy Spirit now indwells you. You have been given spiritual power and enablement to live for God, to live above the power of sin, and to serve the church body with the spiritual gifts bestowed to you by the wisdom and grace of God. Now, if you are not using your spiritual gift in the service of the church, then you're either negligent out of ignorance, that is, you don't know what your spiritual gift is, so you don't know where you can serve, how you can serve, where God wants you to fit in, or you're negligent out of disobedience because you are choosing not to use your spiritual gift in the service of the church. An appropriate next step for you would be to find out what your spiritual gift is if you don't know it. And we have some tools available to help you discover your spiritual gift. And then once you discover it, start using it to the praise of God's glory and to the blessing of your church family. If you know what your gift is, but aren't using it as God intended you to, then your next step should be to repent of your disobedience and start using your gift as a member of this church body that God has put you into. As you look at your life, perhaps you say, yes, I've repented of my sin. My faith is in Christ alone for my salvation. I've received the Holy Spirit. I feel Him within me. I'm using my spiritual gift in the service of my church family. But maybe you've not been baptized yet as a believer. And the next step for you might be to speak with an elder today about getting baptized. My preference is that we have an indoor baptismal service at this time of year. However, if you would rather be baptized in the back pond, I'm sure that our elder Don Chappell would be more than willing to cut a hole in the ice for you, and our elder Rick Dre would love to baptize you in the back pond. We have a short book about baptism, and it leads you through what the Bible teaches about baptism. Many of you have already gone through that and have learned and have been affirmed what the Bible teaches of it. It's very easy for me to put one of those booklets in your hands today. You can go through it, answer the questions, we can meet together in your home or in a coffee shop somewhere, review what you've learned, answer any questions you might have, and see if you're ready to be baptized. In addition to asking yourself if you have a credible profession of faith, a second possible response to the word might come from asking yourself this question: am I teachable? Am I giving myself the opportunity to grow in faith and the knowledge of Scripture? there are some steps I would recommend to you, for you. Step number one, start a plan to read your Bible and pray daily. If you go to our church website, chfbc.ca, there's some links there where you can find some Bible reading plans. A second step I would offer to you is this. Start to plan to meet with one or two other Christians, with at least one of them more mature than you are. Meet once a week to read Scripture, to pray together. Pastor Bill or I, any of the elders, I'm sure, could help you get started with that. A third step I would recommend to you would be to prioritize and start attending one of our growth groups. Spiritual growth and maturity happens best in community with one another. I would encourage you to think of these growth groups as a greenhouse. You're in an environment, a safe environment with like-minded people. It's a place created to help you grow strong and mature, much like those plants in the greenhouse. They wouldn't survive in this cold, but in the greenhouse. It's a safe environment for them to grow, sink their roots down deep into the soil and to grow strong, to be transplanted outdoors once the weather is suitable. In a similar way, when you come together in a growth group with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a chance to learn and grow together through the interaction with God's Word, through the interaction with one another, to help you become stronger, in order to help you withstand the storms of life and the attacks from Satan who wishes to trample you underfoot. These last two steps may be harder than you think, and you may already think they're pretty difficult to do that. It takes true humility to admit that we aren't who we really want to be, that we aren't as strong as we appear on any given Sunday morning. If your next step is to join one of our growth groups or to meet with one or two other brothers or sisters, you'll become part of a community support group, really, it's what it is, with your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you mature and grow in your faith, to pray with you when life gets messy. And that happens. Life gets messy. I know it. You know it. We need one another. I can't tell you the help and support a number of you have been to our family over this last month and a bit. I don't know what we would do without our Lord, without His Spirit, and without you, His people, praying for us. It's not easy, but an honest disciple realizes that we can't experience significant spiritual growth apart from the community of faith. An authentic Christian disciple is humble, is teachable, has a genuine profession of faith. I've given you a number of recommended steps to take today. Are you ready to take the next step? As the worship team comes forward, let me remind you of some great news I mentioned earlier. I want to make sure that we haven't forgotten this. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Helper has come. And so when you take one of these next steps, you won't be taking that next step alone. Let us stand together and join our hearts and our voices together in response to the singing of the song, Holy Spirit.